How important to you, as an individual gathered here this morning, how important to you is what you are doing when you gather to worship the Lord? Is gathering to worship the Lord important to you? Do you even think it is important? Or do you think that it is just something you have to get through before getting on with the really important things of life? For if you have or are having your mind molded and shaped by the infallible and inerrant written Word of God, you realize, or you should realize, that it is not what men think that is important. It is, what does God think? What does God declare as being important, that is really important? Now, does the living, true, and only God who exists, the living, true, and only God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, look upon the correct worship of Him, of Himself, as important? Is His worship important to Him? Well, if you are honestly seeking to think God's thoughts after Him, the only answer you can give and should give to this question is a resounding yes. But if you doubt that this is true, or think that the true worship of the Lord is not important, you fail to understand one of the main reasons that the Lord raised up His prophets. The Lord raised them up to warn His people of the folly and danger they were exposing themselves to by thinking that how they worshiped the Lord and why He was worshiped was not that important. And so I can say to you unashamedly this morning, dear people, that your gathering to worship here or anywhere else you choose to worship the Lord publicly is what is the most important thing you can do. There is nothing more significant and nothing more serious than understanding how important correct public worship of the living and true God is. And the reason I can declare this truth to you is because of what the Lord Himself infallibly and inerrantly inspired Isaiah to write in chapter 29 of Isaiah. For in this chapter, you should see clearly that when the Lord's glory is denied, when the Lord's glory is dishonored by how He is, or when He is, excuse me, incorrectly worshipped, He displays His displeasure. Dear people, I hope that even though we are few in number here this morning, that none of you sitting here this morning have thought what you have done up to this point in time, what I am doing here, has been and is a waste of time. That your mind and thoughts have been and even are on other things that you see as more important. For when the Lord says He loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob, you have a clear reference to the Lord's attitude toward the public worship given to Him. When He says that He loves the gates of Zion, that's where He was publicly worshipped under the Old Covenant. Jerusalem, He loved the gates of Jerusalem more than the individual dwellings of the people of Jerusalem. He loves it when His people gather to worship Him and acknowledge Him. Now you should have the same attitude towards His correct worship, because when He is moved to display His evident displeasure towards how He is being incorrectly worshipped, you should sit up and take notice and be saying in your heart, oh, may that which moves God to display His displeasure towards those who are not worshiping Him correctly not be evident in me. See, this is worship I can't grasp the reality of how important correct public worship is. Because there's something I can't do. I cannot emphasize adequately enough to you this morning how important what you do when you gather to publicly worship the Lord. All I can hope to do is in some small way reveal to you how important the correct worship of the living God is as seen from what God Himself declares through Isaiah in chapter 29. For I declare before you a statement that I can justify from what is clearly declared by this chapter. The statement is this: the lack or absence of correct heart worship of the Lord is a reason for the chastening hand of the Lord. If he is not given the worship that he is due, which is correct heart worship as guided by the Word of God, do not be surprised if his hand of chastisement is seen. How many in the visible church today even consider the fact that one of the reasons that God is displeased, that one of the reasons that He displays His displeasure even upon the church, is because of the lack of correct heart worship of Him? For I would lay before you that the key to the correct understanding of what Isaiah declares in chapter 29 is verse 13 of the chapter. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. What he's saying is, they're going through the motions, they're speaking the words, they're whatever it is they're doing, they're drawing with their mouths, they may be singing a psalm, repeating a psalm, but their heart isn't in it. Just like that simple expression, that man's heart's not in it. And this is what God is saying. They gather, they speak with their lips, but their heart's not in it. A verse that the Lord, and this is a verse that the Lord Himself quotes to rebuke the religious of His day in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, the Lord wants your heart in worship. He doesn't just want you to go through the motions of singing words. He wants you to listen with your heart, not just with your ears. He wants you to respond with your heart. See, if you read through the Gospels, read through the Gospels and see how often the Lord rebukes the religious leaders in Judah and Jerusalem because all they were concerned about was what? Their man-made rituals and their man-made misinterpretations of the Word of God. That's all that mattered to them. What was their problem? Their hearts were not in what they were doing. For what does the Lord declare in John 4, verse 24? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What was their problem? They were worshiping God, or thought they were worshiping God, according to their foolish teachings, rather than the infallible and inerrant teaching of the Word of God, and thinking that it was acceptable to the Lord, despite what the Lord declares in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You and I cannot have sanctified worship. And what's when he says sanctify, that means holy. It means to be set apart for God. You cannot have holy worship, worship that is acceptable to the Lord, unless it's supported and taught by the Word of God. People who chafe and get annoyed at what has been called, in Reformed circles, the regulative principle of worship, which simply means that what God has not commanded in His worship is forbidden in worship, have failed to face the consequences of not bringing Him correct heart worship. Namely, God's going to deal with that. He is going to bring His chastening hand down upon those who are not giving Him the worship that He deserves. For consider with me now what I would call the consequences of the incorrect worship of the Lord. Of inadequately and falsely worshiping the Lord. Thinking that you can worship Him ritualistically, simply going through the motions, as it were, rather than with a renewed and regenerated heart. Of inadequately and falsely worshiping the Lord because faith is lacking. Of inadequately and falsely worshiping the Lord because human ideas take precedence over God's revelation of how He is to be approached and worshipped. This is a very serious thing, and Isaiah 29 clearly brings this out. Now, the first consequence of the incorrect worship of the Lord is that it results in the woe of the Lord being pronounced. Verse 1 of Isaiah 29, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices." Now, you should be asking, why is Isaiah using the word Ariel? Well, Ariel is a word being used for Jerusalem, because as you'll see, Ariel is where the city where David dwelt, and we know David dwelt in Jerusalem, and it has specific reference to the reality that it was in Jerusalem where God had ordained His sacrifices to be brought and sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. Those sacrifices that would point to and were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, what does the Lord say through Isaiah? Add year to year. Let them kill sacrifices. What's He saying here? They were simply going through the motions. Add ye year to year. See, they were coming at the appointed times, three times a year that God had commanded under the old covenant. They were coming. They were there. Well, we've got to be there three times a year, so we've got to make sure we're there three times a year. And so they would come, but they wouldn't come with their hearts. They just walk with their feet. They go into Jerusalem. And He's saying, well, you come ye year after year. And notice, let them kill sacrifices. Well, they brought their sacrifices. They outwardly brought their sacrifices. But because they were doing these things externally, not from the heart, God pronounces woe upon them. How many places of worship today would be offended if the only word God has for them regarding worship is woe? If the heavens could rend this morning, and God was to pronounce His view upon every place of gathered worship in the United States of America or in the world today, how many places would He be saying woe? What would He be saying here? Because they're not bringing it correctly from the heart. And if you think incorrect worship of the Lord is a minor thing, even though He pronounces a woe against it, consider with me now the second consequence of the incorrect worship of the Lord. It results in His hand of chastising judgments. Verse 2 and verse 6, "Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be upon me, unto me as Ariel." See, Jerusalem is going to be like the place it was for sacrifice. Verse 6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." See, notice, God is not pleased when He's not given correct worship. And if you think this is a minor thing, you have failed to realize how glorious and great God is. And He is worthy of all the praise that we can give Him. See, Jerusalem, the place where correct worship and sacrifice was ordained of God, would become a place where God sacrificed, as it were, those who were worshiping Him incorrectly. And how would the Lord do this? He tells us in verses 3 and 4, "And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. What the Lord is saying is he's going to bring the armies of the Assyrians and the Babylonians against Jerusalem because they're not worshiping him correctly. The armies of the Assyrians and Babylonians were God's instruments to clearly display to the inhabitants of Jerusalem the folly of incorrect and inadequate worship. What a way of displaying the fact that we're not doing something correct. God is saying, I'm going to raise up these nations as a sign to you of how serious it is to worship me hypocritically, to worship, think you're worshiping me without your hearts. My dear people, do you honestly believe that God is actively involved in all that is happening in the world and in this country today? Do we honestly and truly believe this? And do you ever consider that the reason that He has raised up winds like Katrina. Do you ever stop and consider that the reason He has raised up winds like Katrina, rains in California, fires in Texas, and terrorists may be due to all the inadequate and false worship taking place in churches today? Because notice He raised up the Assyrians and Babylonians because His people were not giving Him heart worship. He raised up the Assyrians and the Babylonians to afflict Judah because of it. Therefore, it is not wrong, but it is wise to ask sobering questions. Sometimes it's difficult to go through a passage of Scripture because it challenges you to ask some very difficult questions, some sobering questions. Lord, are the manifold ways that you have shown your displeasure in this country due to the heartless, man-directed worship that is so prevalent and popular in this country? For I ask you a simple question. And my dear people, when I started to work on this chapter, I didn't know what this Sunday was. But I ask you a simple question. It's a basic question. How many people attending places of worship today, in the broadest sense of the term, are more excited because it is Super Bowl Sunday than it is a Sunday where they can gather to publicly praise the Lord for His amazing grace and mercy to them? How many, I ask you, if you could monitor their hearts this morning, that they're all a bubbling because it's Super Bowl Sunday? The fact that you and I can gather in this place to publicly worship the Lord is they're indifferent to it. They're just going through the motions. Oh well, two more verses and we're out of here because we've got to get set up for Super Bowl Sunday. Don't tell me this isn't happening. Because it is. How many have even said, well, we don't have to attend worship today. The Lord will understand it's Super Bowl Sunday, you know. You're wondering why these things are happening? How many pseudo-churches, now if you don't know what the word pseudo means, it means false. How many pseudo-churches will use the Super Bowl as a means to entice people to come to their places of man-centered worship? For don't forget, people, what you entice people with is what you must use to keep those people. If the truths about the glorious, living, and true God and His amazing and glorious saving gospel of free and sovereign grace are not the reasons people gather to worship Him, then that worship is an idolatrous worship, for something is more important than Him, and He has clearly declared in His Word that He will not share His glory with anything or anyone else. He will not share His glory with men on a football field. He will not share His glory with a high definition big screen television. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. If people come to a service because that man-centered church has rented a big screen TV, then that person is not coming because of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, is he? He's coming because of the high definition big screen TV. I ask you simply, dear people, do you see the Apostle Paul that the Lord raised up to preach to the pagan Romans, hiring some gladiators to entice the Romans to come and hear him? No. He preached the truth about God and His glorious saving gospel, and God saved Romans. Do you see Paul hiring some temple prostitutes to entice the flesh-addicted Corinthians to come hear what he said? No. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." How many pseudo-churches in this country today will actually think they are doing the work of evangelism because they have gotten someone to come into their building because they are going to have a big screen, high-definition TV broadcast the Super Bowl, whereas the only reason the person is coming is because you'll be able to see the hits these men subject themselves to better and feast his lust-filled eyes with the soft porn of the cheerleaders and many of the multi-million dollar ads, some of which have already been censored because they are too explicit. What does the Word of God say about the worship of God, my dear people? Psalm 96:9, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Holiness, not only moral purity before Him, but holiness separated unto God. Nothing is to hinder His worship. You don't say, "Well, we'll bring Him in with a high definition TV screen and try it. Half time to preach a watered-down, man-centered, feel-good, false gospel message." Well, I know you're still wanting to find out who's going to win the game, but we want to tell you a few minutes, you know. Smile. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And don't tell me this isn't happening in the church in the United States of America today. Are these people giving God their hearts? Why did God raise up the Assyrians and the Babylonians? Because these people were going through the motions. Oh, yeah. We'll go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. We'll sacrifice. But we're not going to give God our hearts. And you know, dear people, that my preferred method of preaching is to move through a book. I did not sit down last week and say, "Oh, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I have to find a passage that speaks to this subject." The Lord gave me Isaiah 29. "For when I began to consider this chapter, I said, Lord, what application and relevance does it have to the church today? And as I began to study it and to think about it, the truth of what it was saying overwhelmed me. Lord, you alone. You alone are worthy of worship. How can we not be doing anything less than dishonoring you and displeasing you by the actions and attitudes taking place in visible churches today?" For the next thing to see about God's chastening hand of judgment upon His people because of their incorrect and inadequate worship is that they could not prevent it coming. And Isaiah declares the truth of this in more than one way. First, their use of strange,
First, their use of strangers in the defense of Jerusalem will not help them. Verse 5, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away, yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. What the leaders in Jerusalem are doing, as seen in this verse, is that they saw the nations gathering around them, and rather than turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, why is it that you're grieved with us, they sought the help of other nations in their defense, thinking that they could help them. And what's Isaiah saying? The multitude of thy strangers shall be like dust. They're not going to be able to help you. These armies that you have hired are not going to be able to help you because I am the one who is chastening you. Because if they were worshiping the Lord correctly, you know what? They wouldn't have had the Babylonians outside their gates. Oh, how many people foolishly think that all they need to do is repeat the mantras, in God we trust, one nation under God, God bless America, and everything will be fine. But if people were truly trusting God in this nation, if this nation was truly one nation under God, people would not have to say, God bless America. You know why? Because God would already be blessing it. And we'd be thanking Him for His blessings. Rather than clear evidences of His displeasure. Oh, my dear people, don't look upon your gathering to worship God publicly as some insignificant thing. The second way that Isaiah illustrates that they could not prevent God's hand of chastisement because of their inadequate and incorrect worship is comparing what they were about to experience to a dream. First, in what happens in a dream, verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distressor shall be as a dream of a night vision. The nations that the Lord brought against Jerusalem were as a dream of a night vision, meaning there was nothing they could do to prevent them coming, just like you cannot prevent having a dream. You can't go to sleep and say, I'm not going to have any dreams tonight. What happens? You wake up, I had a dream, I couldn't prevent it. Just like they couldn't prevent God's chastening hand. You might even call it a nightmare. But dreams come upon you when you're sleeping, just like the nations that the Lord would use to chastise Jerusalem would come against them. Second, they are dreaming if they think it will not happen to them. Verse 8, it shall be even as when a hungry man dreams and behold he eats, but he awakes and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams and behold he drinks, but he awakes and behold he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. If you think that this is not going to happen, you're dreaming. You're just like the man who dreams he is eating and drinking and wakes up to find he is still hungry and thirsty. Oh, this will never happen to Jerusalem because the temple of the Lord is in Jerusalem. How many are living in a dream world today when they think that all they need to say with their lips is in God we trust. One nation under God and everything will be fine. Even as they continue to deny God in their man-made and man-centered worship. But notice with me now the third consequence of bringing the Lord incorrect and inadequate worship. If people will not receive the clear teaching of His Word as to how God has declared He is to be approached in worship, He will prevent them from understanding His Word. Notice verses 9 to 12. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. What he's saying is if you will not worship God correctly, if you will not receive the instruction of His Word and its clear teaching, don't be surprised if He blinds you so that you can't understand it. See how this is not a minor thing, dear people, is it? And what is the only way of correctly understanding the Word of God? Seeing it, pointing to, and being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." You want to correctly understand the Word of God? You see Christ in the Scriptures. What does Paul write to the Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 to 16. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." What he's saying is if you don't see Christ in the Scriptures, you will never understand the Scriptures. If you don't see the Old Covenant Scriptures pointing to and being fulfilled in Christ, if you think you can establish your own way of worshiping God and approaching Him, if you deny that the Scriptures are both authoritative and sufficient for declaring how the Lord can be approached and worshipped, even as you say you are worshipping Him, you are displaying evidence of being blinded by Him. Think of the Jews in the first century. Did they think they were worshipping God? They really did. But what did Jesus call them? Hypocrites. Whited sepulchres. Blind guides. They thought they were worshiping God. Why weren't they worshiping God? Because they had the very Scriptures in their possession regarding the Messiah, and those very Scriptures were being fulfilled day after day in their very presence, and still they refused to accept that the Messiah was in their midst. Even to the point of crucifying Him in the fulfillment of the very Scriptures they had in their possession. Oh, how many today in the visible church today teach their false doctrines and practices because they say the Bible is not authoritative. They say the Bible is not sufficient for the church in the 21st century, despite what Paul infallibly and inerrantly declares to Timothy, who would be a leader in the church as the apostles passed from the scene. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 15. Why did Paul write to Timothy what he wrote? "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou may know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church." You want to know how the church is to function? Read the Bible. Read the letters of Paul. Read his instructions. See, people who deny in word and in practice that the Bible is sufficient and authoritative for how the Lord is to be worshipped and approached are displaying signs of the chastising judgment of the Lord. When they say the Bible is not clear on a particular teaching when it is, they show signs of the Lord's chastisement. When the precepts and ideas of men take precedence over the clear teaching of the Word of God, you know that God's chastening hand is upon His church. When human tradition and teaching become the accepted teachings in large segments of the visible church rather than the clear, unambiguous teaching of the Word of God, you are seeing displayed before you evidence of God's blinding. For when men think they know better than God Himself, how He can and should be approached, is this not an evidence of blindness? When men have the clear teaching of the Word of God and they say that such teaching is not for today, are they not displaying evidences of blindness? Dare I give what I consider to be one of the clearest examples of this as far as practice is concerned in the visible church in the Western world today? The public voice of women in the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. That's a tradition. That's a human tradition. That's the idea of man. We're all equal. Therefore, everything you can do, I can do as well. Despite the fact that the Bible declares our equality, but says there are different roles for men and for women. When men and women say that the Word of God is not clear on who are to be the public teachers and preachers of the Word of God in the assembly of God's people, they clearly show evidence of God's judicial blinding. For as long as men and women in the visible church rebel against the clear teaching of the Word of God in this area and many others, they will display their lack of understanding of the Word of God. Because you will never understand the clear teaching of the Word of God unless you believe what it says, accept what it says, and practice it from your heart. You will not understand it if you continue to reject it and rebel against it. You don't understand in order to believe. You believe in order to understand. You must believe. You say, Lord, you teach it, I accept it, by your grace, I'm going to apply it. And then, wonder of wonders, you start to understand why God has things the way He has them. You know what? God knows what's best for His church. For as long as you do not believe what the Word of God teaches, you will never understand it. See, that's why the Jews rejected Jesus. They didn't believe that the Scriptures pointed to Him. They didn't believe the very Scriptures they had in their possession. As long as you don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation and acceptance with God, you will never understand it, but will rebel against it and chafe it. But once you believe the clear teaching of the Word of God, that He is the only way of acceptance and salvation, that the Word of God becomes an open book. When you see the reality that it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible becomes an open book, and you see Him from Genesis through to Revelation. As long as you're going to chafe and you're going to bring your man-centered opinions to the Word of God, no, there are many ways of salvation. There are many ways of being accepted with God. No, there's one way of acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you believe that and accept it, the Bible becomes the book it is, the living Word of God. For notice verse 14, therefore behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Now I'm not saying that the church in Africa and China and Korea does not have its problems, especially as it risks infection from the false teaching that abounds in so much of the churches in the Western nations. But what do you see displayed in so many of these churches in these countries? Simple, saving belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches it. Well, we've got to start practicing it. Simple saving belief in the Word of God and the acceptance of what it teaches. And you, are you and I seeing what happened in the first century in the Western church today because of its rampant rejection of the Word of God like the Jews in the first century? But before I show you the biblical reason I have to say this, notice the folly of putting the teachings and ideas of men before the infallible and inerrant teaching of the Word of the Lord. God is aware of what these men are doing. Verses 15 and 16. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has or had no understanding? Do those who think that they can decide for themselves how God is to be approached and worshipped actually think that God is not aware of what they're teaching and what they're saying? Does God lack the wisdom and knowledge to know what is the acceptable and right worship of Himself? Does God not have that wisdom to know what is the acceptable way of approaching Him and the acceptable way of worshiping Him? What utter folly is displayed by many in the church today, thinking that they can decide how God can be approached and worshipped? That's a denial of God's perfect wisdom. Thinking that He accepts it is a mark of horrendous religious pride and arrogance. You've got things backwards. You don't say, here, Lord, this is what we think is acceptable, and you must accept it. You say, how can I, a depraved, rebel, sinner, dare to enter into the presence of the thrice holy God, only in the way that you've ordained, Lord, only in the way that you've revealed through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? For I asked you, did God accept the human devised worship of Cain? He did not. Did God accept the strange fire of Nadab and Abihu? Hey, brother, let's have a little innovation here. Let's have a little change in how we approach the Lord. What's wrong with a little strange fire? God will accept it. Leviticus 10, 1-3, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Do people really believe that today? We've got to make sure that what we're bringing before God is acceptable to Him. Well, I think it's acceptable, so He's got to accept it. Oh, Aaron. Hey, Nadab, do you think He's got to accept this strange fire? Ah, yes, piece of cake. Read Leviticus 10, 1-3. Meditate on that. Consider that passage. Realize who it is we're coming into the presence of, dear people. We're not coming into the presence of an idol. We're coming into the presence of the living and true God who has revealed through His Word how He can be approached. And it is the utmost arrogance and religious pride for men to say they can develop how they can approach unto God. What arrogance and pride is displayed today by many in their man-centered, incorrect, and inadequate worship. They are no different than Cain and Abel. Cain and Nadab and Abihu and the people in Jerusalem, Isaiah was warning. We know better than God how we can be approached, rather than being amazed that God would even allow us into His presence. These false worshipers get annoyed when you dare to declare that all worship outside of Christ is rejected and that worship developed by the fallen religious hearts of man is unacceptable to God. To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And don't miss a factor of this clear rebuke of the Lord. He did not accept what He had ordained because it was not brought from a heart of faith. For if the Lord doesn't accept even that which He has ordained to be brought without heart faith, He is certainly not going to accept the things done by those who say they are worshiping Him and have absolutely no biblical warrant or justification for what they're doing. See, He wouldn't even accept what He had ordained because it didn't come from the heart. Is He going to accept something the person brings out of their own fallen minds? And if you think that inadequate and incorrect worship is a small thing, you fail to realize not only what happened in the days of Isaiah, as the Lord showed His disapproval by raising up the Babylonians, you also fail to face what happened in the first century. Verses 17 to 19, Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Who refused to give up their human traditions and interpretations in the face of the perfect teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? The unbelieving Jews did. Read the Gospels. They refused to give up their false understanding of the Word of God. What was the result of that? The Lord turned to the Gentiles. You want to know how serious it is to worship God incorrectly? Realize that because of their incorrect worship, the Lord turned to the Gentiles. You know why you have the gospel today? Because the Jew would not accept the truth of the Word of God. The nations that were surrounding Israel, that were deaf, blind, and dark, were blessed with gospel light. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 7. Thus saith God the Lord, He hath created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it. He that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of the Lord, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. See, the nations surrounding unbelieving Israel had for centuries erred in idolatry and worship of false demonic gods. But they came by God's amazing grace and mercy to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. They came and became a part of the true children of Abraham, made up of all those who savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of nationality. You're a child of Abraham this morning, dear people, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What a sobering thing it is to read how the unbelieving Jews in Jesus' day rejected Him, and then His ordained messengers, as they held forth the word of truth and life to them, as they held on to their inadequate and false views of God, and how He can be approached and worshipped. But even as unbelieving natural Israel was being judged, believing spiritual Israel, made up of believing Jew and Gentile, was being saved. Verses 22 and 23. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he sees his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. To the amazement of the remnant of believing Jews in the first century, God granted what? Repentance unto life unto the Gentiles through the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are turned from the error of their ways by God's grace. They no longer embrace their idols, but they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. As I close, I hope you see that an incorrect and an inadequate understanding of worship is not a minor thing. It's a very serious thing. Realize that if you are here this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and because of the finished substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on His cross for His people, that you're here because of the Lord's mercy and grace to you, and you're seeking to worship Him in accordance with how He is revealed, that He wants to be worshipped and can only be worshipped as He reveals these things through His Word. I tell you, dear people, realize the importance of what you are doing. You are doing that which honors the Lord. You are doing something that glorifies Him. Realize, my dear people, you're doing something here today. If you've come with hearts desiring to worship God because of His mercy and grace to you in Christ, realize that you're doing something more important than anyone has ever done in the United Nations. You're worshiping the living and true God. Realize that your desire to bring Christ-centered, correct worship to the Lord may be the reason that the chastening hand of the Lord has not fallen more significantly upon this country. Remember what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? If there had been 10 righteous, 10 who were worshiping God from the heart in Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed. Who can measure the benefit to this country true worshipers are to it? You may very well be the ones who are staying the hand of God from more significant judgment if you are truly here this morning worshiping God in spirit and in truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look upon what you're doing here this morning as something insignificant. I can't capture it. Can you? Can you capture the reality of the significance of worshiping God through the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in His Word? But don't be surprised if the Lord does manifest His displeasure in whatever way He chooses to display it due to all the false man-centered worship that is taking place even today. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and you will honor Him. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and you will honor Him. Worship the Lord through the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and you will honor Him. Worship the Lord in all these ways, and you will be a source of blessing to this country. and not those who are contributing to its chastisement and burden by bringing incorrect and heartless worship. Oh, may you know this morning the awesome blessing and the awesome importance of bringing correct, Christ-centered worship unto the living and true God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today and every time you gather, in light of the sobering consequences of not bringing that worship that the Lord is worthy of through His Son. Let us pray.